Is the mic on?
Oh, yes. Still not really used to the mic.
Good morning. My name, in case you guys don't know me, my name is Joey. I'm going to be speaking again today. And the passage that we're going to be speaking on is part of the series of Sermon on the Mount. It's going to be from chapter 5, verse 27 to 30. And then I'm just going to start out by reading it. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go to hell. Let us pray. Yes, God, I thank you so much for bringing us here today on this Sunday morning. I just pray that you would allow us to seek your face today, Father. I thank you for these people that have come humbly to seek who you are, Lord. I know that you honor those things, God. So would you move here today, Father? We come humbly before you, Lord. Would you show us? Would you teach us, God? And would you mold us to being more like you, Lord? Amen. Yeah, so I remember I was talking to Helicon about like scheduling. And he was saying, so you're December 3rd. And he was, like, looking down the list of topics, like, according to the Sermon on the Mount. And he was like, oh, you got a good one. And it was on lust, and the next one was divorce. And he's like, you can choose one. And then I was like, okay, I guess I'll choose lust. Yeah, super funny to start talking about this. But I just want to go into just a passage right now. And starting off with verse 27. I don't know what's up there. And it says, you have heard what it is said, you shall not commit adultery. You know, and that's from the Ten Commandments. That you shall not commit adultery. And he just lists, like, the Lord, it's when Moses goes up to Mount Sinai, and the Lord lists off all the commandments that you should follow and what it means to be set apart or a Jew at that time. And that's kind of what he does all throughout the Sermon on the Mount at the Beatitudes. Like, he talks about how, like, you shall not commit, like, murder, you know, you should be honest, and you shouldn't, like, you should love your enemies. And the part that he's talking about right now is that you shall not commit adultery. He's talking about lust. And I was reading this, and I realized, like, I was wondering, like, why does he ask us to not commit lust? You know, we all know that it's bad. Like, I know it's bad. Like, I've been taught that it's bad. But I was wondering, like, what is the Lord's intention for showing that to us? Especially in a world today, we live in a world where people pride themselves in freedom. You know, you do what you want to do. It doesn't matter if, like, you want to sleep around. Like, I feel like we live in a culture where, like, everything is fine. Like, no, nothing is wrong. If you feel it, you go for it. And I've been wondering myself, like, what does that mean for the Lord to set apart, like, love and lust? You know, and the Bible talks about this. And it says in Proverbs 9, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And I've been reading commentary about from Lloyd Jones. He says, if you find yourself arguing with the Sermon on the Mount at any point, it means either that there is something wrong with you or else that your interpretation is wrong. And so, and most commentators are pretty blunt with how they view with the Sermon on the Mount. Like, Jesus is the one that's preaching this. So if you don't agree with this, you're just wrong. There's, like, no leeway around it. And I've been kind of praying about what that means, you know? And I feel like that's what the Lord is doing all throughout the Bible. Like, when, you know, I believe that God created the earth, and when it was created, we were in the garden, and everything was perfect, and everything was meant the way it was supposed to be, in harmony with the Lord. But I believe with the fall, everything was sent to disarray and rebellion. And I believe that is what the Bible is talking about. The Bible is talking about the Lord reconciling all of creation back into the way that things are supposed to be. And everything that is not with the Lord is now tainted with sin and brokenness. And even lust, I believe the purest form of lust, the lust that is done with the Lord, is love. And that's amazing. It's a gift that God has given us. But love without God is lust. And the Lord calls that unworthy and calls that evil and calls that brokenness. And the Bible says, what is the verse? I think it's in 1 John. It talks about how, like, from your desire sprouts temptation. From temptation is sin. And from sin, when it matures, is death. And so the Bible talks about how anything apart from the Lord, which is sin, will ultimately lead to destruction. And that's something so countercultural, because I believe that even, like, I work at a coffee shop, and some people that are really kind of, you know, out there, they're really cool, but they're kind of weird, and they believe in, like, oh, like, everything's right, you know, like, if I feel it, if it feels good to me, I'm going to do it. But the Bible clearly states that's not true. And I think what we're focusing on today is the form of love. Like love without the Lord ends up in lust, which is death. You know, and I know that's true because I see that in my life as well. I think some, like, I believe that love, when it's done right, is one of the most greatest things the world has ever, like, the Lord has ever given us. I believe, like, one of the purest forms of love is marriage. I'm not married, by the way. I'm 21, so I'm not married. I don't really know much about marriage, and I was really hesitant to talk about adultery and divorce. But even as, like, a son, I believe that, like, the Lord has taught me so much about what marriage is and what love is. Because some of the most happiest moments I've ever had in my life is when my parents loved each other super well. I would see my parents love each other well, and it's like not extravagant events, but just day-to-day interactions where I know that my parents love each other. That brings me so much life and so much joy. Like, that's what I grew up on. Like, that's what I know love to be, and like, that is so, like, precious to me. But I also realized on the flip end, like, I've noticed when, like, lust was in my family, that is one of the darkest moments I had in my life. You know, like, one of the most, like, hurtful memories I ever had is when I found out my dad was cheating on my mom. And I can see, even me who is not married, I can see how love, when it's done right, leads to life. But when love is done without the Lord, which is lust, it leads to destruction and death. Because I know that there's not many things I would not rather trade than hear those words from my mouth, from my dad's mouth, when he told me that, when he told me that he, like, how I would feel like if he brought another woman home. Like, that has left a scar in my heart that, and so much distrust that lasts for decades. And that has been one of the biggest areas of my life where there has been division within my household. There's been bitterness in my household. Me and my brother are both really struggling with how to love my father after knowing that. And so I realized more and more that everything done without the Lord, without the presence of God and the way that we're supposed to do, it ultimately leads to destruction and death. Totally lost my place in my notes. and so it's not out of the ordinary that the Lord would set that as a standard for you to do. So when you read the Sermon on the Mount and you see these lists of rules, it is a call to obedience. It's a call to go back into his fold. It's a call to go back to the way things are supposed to be. And your natural reaction of your sin might be to retaliate and say, I can do whatever I want on my own. But again, it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all understanding. To understand, to be with the Lord is the beginning of all goodness and happiness in your life, and the way that things are supposed to be is a sign of maturity and understanding. And I believe that is why the Lord has called us to enter into those things. You know, in the next verse is verse 28, and it says, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. I remember when I was reading this, I read this a long time ago when I was a kid. Like, I wasn't even Christian. I read this, and I was like, I'm screwed. Because you can't even look at anyone, and you can't even think it. You know, because, like, the standard already of, like, not committing adultery, I know for some people that's already a high standard. But the Lord raised the standard again and says, like, not only can you not commit adultery and, like, not commit the act, like, the thing in your heart, if you think it, if you believe it, if you feel it, that's already sin in your life. And this is direct contradiction to, at this time, it was going against what the Pharisees would do. You know, the Pharisees would look at the Ten Commandments and say, like, I follow all these things. I don't kill anyone. I've never committed adultery. You know, I've never murdered anyone. Like, I love my parents. And that means I'm perfect. And Christianity is something that's attainable to me. And the Lord does something so unusual where he makes a standard of Christianity, a standard of walking with God, something out of grasp almost. You know, I think of so many of us, even Christian people today, we want to condense down the Christian walk into a list of rules and things that we have to do. And in a way, it makes it simpler for us, but I think in a way, it makes something less of what it means to walk with the Lord. In this passage, in that one verse, it says, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. That last part always gets me, in his heart. It shows that the real problem is not the sin that you've committed or act that you did. The sin is actually in your heart. That's where it belongs. It's something that's not in the exterior. It's something that has deep inside your soul, and that is the thing that's affecting you. And the Lord is saying, I've not come for you to act right or look Christian or look pretty. I've come to heal your broken heart. And so even in the form of lust, I believe, like, I don't think the Lord came to make my family whole or make my family not commit adultery or cheat on each other. My Lord came to heal the hearts of the people. And in return, it will come and show in the ways where you don't lust and where you don't commit adultery. But the real issue that the Lord is addressing is the things that are in your heart. And that is so much harder to fix than you abstaining. You know, in 1 Samuel 16, 7, it says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." So all throughout the Bible, the Lord says, I don't look at the things on the outside. I don't care if you do everything right. I don't care if you know the right words to say. I care about what's in your heart. I care about the stature of your soul. And I believe like that is what he's addressing in all of the Sermon on the Mount. If you read these passages and you read this sermon and you feel like this is another list of rules to follow, I feel like that's a misinterpretation. I believe that what the Lord is calling us to do is to really look inward and see the sin in our heart and bring that forth to him. And then things get even more interesting. Verse 29 to 30. It says, "If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell." Again, when I first read that, I thought that was super harsh. Because, like, literally, it just means that you cut out your eye or chop off your arm. And I, like, so confused when I was a kid because I read it. I was like, that doesn't make any sense, you know? Like, what am I going to do? But I believe that it's written in a way that it's supposed to cause a reaction. Because I believe that there's no way you read that verse and say, like, oh, that's casual, you know? Like, you read that verse and you say, like, wow, like, this is something serious and there's something there because he causes you to rip out your own eye and chop off your arm. But at the same time, like, I don't think it's literal. I've heard of a story where a man, like, cut off his arm for, like, lust or something like that. And I cannot possibly believe that's supposed to be what we're called to do. But I believe that there's something there. You know, and I think the way that it's so intense and the way that you're called to go against all odds to abstain from sin and to seek what is righteous. Like that heart, that desire, I believe is something that the Lord looks at. Is to seek understanding and seek what is righteous and it'll be good for you. In the same way that you'll be so desperate to be holy and so desperate to be separated, set apart from the world and seek what is good that you chop off your own arm, that is the longing and the desire I believe the Lord has wanted us to do as well. And no more on a scripture note in Ephesians 4:22, verse 22 to 24, it says, "To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to renew in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in the true righteousness of holiness." I think that verse fits so well with this verse right here. Because if you think about it, what your right eye sees, like your left eye will see as well. So when he calls you to rip out your right eye, most commentators believe that that means eventually you're going to have to rip out your left eye as well. Like what your right hand does in the end, after a while, like your left hand will do as well. And you continue this trend, you find that your whole body has been ripped away. And you see this time and time again, the Lord says to put off your old self. You die to your flesh and you'll be born again anew. And I believe that there's something in the scripture that says you put off your, like, fighting against sin is like dying to yourself. When the Lord says you die to your flesh, you die to yourself, it may not always mean that you die physically. It may mean that your soul dies with you. And in Romans chapter 6, what verse is that? I think verse 4, it says that you'll walk in the new newness of life with Christ. And we all look for that newness in life, but the Lord calls you to die before there's a resurrection. And this verse is saying that as you continue to walk in holiness and continue to pursue the Lord, your flesh has to give away and die just like it is cutting off. You know, and like that's where we find ourselves in this passage. After verse 30, that's all it says about lust and sexual immorality. And after I read that, I was studying it and I was sitting on it and I was wondering, like, so what does that mean? You know? Like, what does that mean for me? Like, we know that lust is bad, it's evil, sin leads us to destruction. And we know that it's not about just acting right and looking the part and saying the right Christian things. It's about the heart, it's about the way that you perceive the world, it's about who you are. And you know that it's something that you have to be so, so concerned about to the point where you would rather die than commit sin. And if that's the standard, I wondered to myself, like, then what are we called to do? Like, what is the next step of our action to continue pursuing this? You know, I don't know if you've ever, I don't know if some of you guys here, struggle with, like, lust or pornography or sexual immorality. And all those things, I believe that if you ever try to just will yourself to stop, you know, the sin's always there, you know? That's what this passage is saying. And that's kind of the same for every single topic that Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount. It says, like, the scripture says you shall not murder, but if you have anger in your heart, you're still sinning. Like, have you ever stopped trying to be mad at someone? Like, it's one of the most hardest things I've ever had to do, you know? Me and my brother have to talk and pray for a long time about letting go of our bitterness towards my dad. And still to this day, it's been over 10 years. I feel like he betrayed me. I'm still mad at him, like most days. And I realize, like, there's nothing I can do to will myself out of sin. It's almost impossible. But I think, like, that's not the end of the message. It's impossible. I believe that, the Lord addresses this right at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Before he goes into how to fight sin, what it means to be holy and righteous, he begins the sermon by going to the Beatitudes. And I think that is the key to this whole message. Because in the beginning it says, in chapter 5, verse 2, or verse 3, it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And what it means to be poor in spirit, it means to be weak in your spirit, to know that you have lost. You know, this message is not for the proud. It's not for people who want to come here and say everything's all right. It's for people who come and have seen in the world that the world lies to you. The world says everything is fine, but I'm sorry, brothers and sisters, it's not. The world is going to say the world is not broken, but the Lord is the only one who loves you enough to be honest and say the world is broken. And he holds a mirror to your face and say, there is sin in your life and there's brokenness and that leads to destruction, but I'm here to help you. And I think in that moment of brokenness, in that moment of sorrow, you find that you are poor in spirit. That everything you have, whether it's money or whether it's family, all those things cannot bring you out of this depths of hell. And after that, I believe this order is so important because it says, you're poor in spirit and blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And as you recognize your brokenness, you mourn and say, Lord, I am unworthy and I'm unable to break myself from this. And in that mourning, it says that you shall be comforted. The Lord meets you there. He does not meet you in a place of power. He does not meet you in a place where you say, I have all together. He meets you in a place where you say, I'm weak. And he comforts you. In verse 5, it says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. It is in that mourning, it is in that place of brokenness where you say, God, I'm weak and I let go to you. It's a place of surrender. We live in a world that says you need to be strong and hold everything together, but the Lord calls us to be in a place of meekness. Isn't that so weird? Everywhere I go, like, you know, people my age are 21, 22, they say, I'm independent now, so I'm the man. I work with people that are all my age, and I talk to them, they're like, yeah, like, I have 3 jobs, like, independent, like, I'm the man, you know, like, I'm a man now. And that's something to be proud of, and that's something that, like, this world takes, regards very highly of. But the Lord says, independence is not of me. I want you to be completely and utterly dependent on me because you are meek and you're weak. The next verse says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. You only hunger and thirst when you realize that you are lacking something. You only hunger and thirst for something when you know that the something that you're thirsting after is something that you need. And only those people who are humble and broken enough to acknowledge their sin will hunger after the Lord. Why would you ever hunger after something that you never need? And the verse after that... Chapter 8 is, and blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And I think that verse is maybe my favorite verse in this whole chapter. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And if you follow this order, it shows that only if you're hungry and merciful and you seek the Lord, then he grants you this pure heart. It's not something that you bring out of yourself. The Lord grants you that as a mercy and as a gift. And I love how later in that verse is, they shall see God. Because in the end of the day, isn't that not all we're looking for here? Like we've gathered here today on this Sunday morning at 9:30 for one purpose, to see the Lord. You know, waking up was so hard today, guys. I broomballed yesterday. I was on ice and I fell like 40 times. I woke up with bruises all over my body. And I woke up and I was like, oh my God, why? I'm so tired. And I was prepping for this sermon all night. But the Lord reminded me at that moment, the reason why you're here is because you want to see the Lord. It's something that your soul has longed for and has brought you here. And the Lord maps out how you get to the point where you are in communion with God and you seek the Lord. It's not in a place of power. It's not in a place where you work hard. It's not a place where you pray more and act right. It's a place of brokenness and meekness where you surrender to the Lord and you say, God, I need you. That the Lord chooses to find you. Isn't that amazing? You know, I heard from someone, I forgot who it was, it says, the gospel kills all pride, but it gives life to the humble. When you read this passage, when you lead through the Sermon on the Mount, there cannot be any pride that survives. Because it's a direct attack against sin. It's a direct attack against your soul. Like, a part of you should be offended because he's calling out sins in your life. If you're not affected at all when you read these things because the standard is so high, I feel like maybe you're ignoring some things in your life. Because every time I read all these things, you know, like, I read every single one of these and I realize, like, I struggle with every single one of these. And I see the depths of my sin, the depths of the places I fall short in. You know, but rather than leave you in a place of hopelessness and leave you in a place of discouragement, the Lord calls out your sin and says there is a way out of it, and that is through me. You know, and that concept, I think, is so important. I think it might be the most important thing I say today. Like, if you read this, if you hear me speaking and you struggle with lust, whether it's, you know, pornography, or whether it's, you know, sex before marriage, or heck, even looking at someone is wrong these days, you know, apparently. And if your reaction to this is like, oh, I'm going to try harder, like, I'm going to work harder, you know, I'm going to practice more self-control, I'm going to do all these things, like, those things are good, but that's never going to solve the issue in your heart. You can look and act all the same ways, but the sin in your heart will still remain without the Lord. That is why I believe all this self-help motivational speeches that you hear outside, like, it's good and it's exciting, but it will not reach the same issue or the real issue that you're dealing with. Because the real issue is sin, amen? It's not that you don't have self-control. It's not that you're doing the wrong things. The real issue is that we're sinful and we're broken. This world is in rebellion. And the world is going to say that's not true. But again, you know, beginning of all understanding is through the Lord. So your response to this message cannot be, I'm going to go home and set up internet blocks and all these things. Like, those things are good, amen. But it has to be first at a place where you are broken. It has to be a place where you say, God, no matter how hard I try, no matter how hard I can work, no matter how many self-help groups I go to, in the end of the day, the one thing that I need is you. Everything else is secondary. Everything else points me to you. Everything else is supposed to lead me to you. Everything else is supposed to lead me to a place of brokenness and at the cross. But the one thing that I need and I desire that is the utmost importance in my life is for me to sit with you. And I think that is what God calls to you at all times. Not to run away from your sin, not to ignore it, not to brush aside your brokenness, but to sit in your brokenness and accept it. And you cannot be proud for that. You have to be humble enough to say, God, I'm broken. God, I struggle with lust, and there's no way I can escape it. You know, it's that place of meekness. It says, there is, you shall be you shall inherit the earth. You know, like, walking the Christian life, I realize it's like such a paradox. You know, to live is to die is to gain. To surrender is to be secure, to flee is to be secure, to lose is to win. The Lord is calling us to lose our lives before Him, to lose our pride before Him, to die to ourselves and go to Him in humility. And that gives us life. I'm going to be landing this plane soon. So I really feel like this is a call for everyone in this time as we all head off back into school or back into work or back into our families. And like this applies not only to lust, but in every aspect of your life that you see sin in. I realize in my life, I'm so eager to like hide my sin, especially before the Lord. But I think this season, the Lord has been really just like, placing it very blatantly in front of me. There's like no escape from it. And it started the most when I go home. You know, I go home and I talk with my family, and it just becomes insane every single time. I think it's because my family's broken, you know, and I never want to address it, and I want to run away from that all the time. But I remember I went home a couple months ago, and I was just like, I'm just not going to talk about anything that happened. You know, we're not fighting. I'm just going to go in. The minute I walk in through the door, my mom is saying, your brother hates us. he cussed me out the other day. We're leaving. We're done. And we're never going to talk to him again. I'm like, okay, whatever. And I go see my brother later that weekend. And then he says, yep, I don't care about that anymore. I hate mom and dad. They're the worst. You know, dad is the worst and all these things. And he's cussing them out again. And I'm just sitting there. And I realize this has been going on in my family for a long time. But I realize something that I tend to do with my life, with a lot of things, is just, I just kind of bury it deep down. You know, with like any sin or any brokenness I have, I just kind of go like, whatever. I'm going back to Santa Barbara. They're in San Jose. I'm going to ignore it. But as the scripture said, I believe that sin leads to death. That has caused so much discomfort in my life over the past like 6 months that it's unbearable. I've been like so bitter beyond like imagination, and I just like, I can't even have a conversation with my parents sometimes. I'm so upset. And I remember that I want to sit down. I was saying like, God, I don't want to feel this way. I hate this. I don't want to think about this. And the Lord had to sit me down and say, like, what are you doing? Like, why are you fighting against me? And I sat down, and I remember it was for hours. I just sat down, and I was just mad. The Lord let me be mad for the first time in years. And I realized that I was avoiding and running away from all the brokenness in my life, and I was avoiding things in my life that I didn't want to deal with. That cannot be the answer. As Christians, that cannot be the answer, because we know what the solution is to our problems. And us avoiding it is actually disobedience to the Lord. And I realized more and more as I try to just make myself independent, make myself better, make myself feel like I can do all things on my own, I end up just further away from the Lord. And that is with everything, whether it's lust or anger or bitterness or pride. Your response cannot be, I'm going to try harder. It always starts in the place of, God, let me be broken before you. Like, I am these things. Like, I do struggle with lust. I do struggle with bitterness. I do struggle with pride. Would you help me? And it's in that place of surrender that I've met the Lord, and it's been so fruitful. It's been so freeing and life-giving to me. And I think that is what like the Beatitudes or the Gospel is all about. You know, if salvation was a thing to be grasped, then anyone would do it. But because it is things that cannot be grasped, we have to cling to the Lord. I always have a hard time closing these things. But I think William's going to come up and lead us in worship, and I'm just going to close this out in prayer right now.